Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God's not pleased with those things, is he? What's God telling us there? He says, look, I want you to know me. And I want you to give me your heart. It's not about these exterior things. It's not about you burning up animals. It's about your heart. And Balaam had missed that. So then Balaam is told what he's to say. He's to bless the children of Israel. And in that blessing, he actually says, there's no way God is going to let me curse the children of Israel. But we find out that Balaam is very determined. He's just as stubborn as they come. So he's determined that he's going to make this happen. So he's convinced himself that it's because they can see all of the children of Israel. So then we get to chapter 23 and verse 13. And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them, and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there." So he still got it in his mind, well, we can get this done. It's just because you were seeing all of them. That's what it was. And you know, because God could see all of them. If you can only see a fraction of them, then we can get this curse done. So he's got it in his mind that that's going to happen. In verse 19, this is God's response. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot revoke it." So now this is the second time. First time he goes and he shows them all the nations. He can't do it. Then he says, well, we'll just show you a fraction of the nation. Can't do it again. And so Balak is getting a little frustrated at this point. And you can imagine, you've offered this man to be richer than rich, and he can't do a simple curse. You know he's cursed before, but he can't do a simple curse now. So it's getting a bit frustrating. So they take him to a place that overlooks the desert, that overlooks the wilderness, where he's not going to be able to see the children of Israel at all. And he thinks, because of that, well, now we're going to be able to get this curse done. And Balaam does something different this time. Instead of going off by himself and hearing what the Lord wants to say, he offers the same sacrifices again on the altar. And then he just begins to go ahead and say the curse himself. But as he opens his eyes, a curse doesn't come out. Okay, what happens is God shows him a vision of the camp of Israel. So he sees it in a visionary way, and the Holy Spirit comes over him, and then a blessing comes out for Israel. Now, I just want to say as a side note that having the Holy Spirit come over him didn't save him, did it? It didn't show that he was in a right relationship with God, did it? Any more than Cornelius was saved when he started speaking in tongues. Cornelius still needed to be forgiven of his sins, didn't he? So Balak here is not right with God. But God still uses him, and he uses Balak's own words against him as the Holy Spirit comes over him, and he sends out yet another blessing. So in chapter 24, verse 10, it says, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them me three times. Now therefore, flee to your own place. I said I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor." Saying, look, I offered you all this stuff, and you just can't seem to get God to get on board with this. I'm trying to make you rich, but you can't seem to get your stuff together. Just go home. You know, quit wasting my time. And before he can leave, God gives another message through Balaam in verse 14 of chapter 24. He says, "Now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And he goes on to tell him, basically, he explains that Israel is going to crush Moab. Now, I want you to think about the irony of this, that God had never intended for Israel to crush Moab. And Balak never thought to know what in the world Israel wanted to do while they were out on his border. He never talked with them. If he had, he probably could have saved his nation. But because they pursued cursing Israel, they became cursed. We see God keeping his promise to Abraham that I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. God is revealing his faithfulness to us as we study through this. So they both go home, but that is not the end of the story. It would have been nice if it was, especially if Balaam had repented afterwards. But that's not the end of the story. Balaam wasn't done. He was still going to pursue getting rich through bringing a curse on the children of Israel. So he goes and he talks with Balaam, or with Balak, and he advises him, what you need to do is you need to get these women of Moab to go over and seduce the men of Israel and entice them into idol worship, into sexual idolatry, into sexual worship, and God will take them out. In chapter 31, remember, it says, behold thee, talking about the women of Moab, on Balaam's device caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord and the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. So some things we see here. Balaam's advice resulted in about 24,000 people dying out of the children of Israel. And Balaam was perfectly okay with it. You really see Balaam's heart here, don't you? You see what he was passionate about, because he was perfectly fine with causing someone else to sin, causing the wrath of God to come on them, as long as it met his ends, that he could get his passion fulfilled, his passion for riches. And Balaam is killed in battle, and that's the end of his life. So why does God seem to keep giving in to Balaam and allowing him to go when you know that that's not what God wanted? Why does he permit him to do it? In 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about if we don't love the truth, God will send a strong delusion that we'll believe a lie. So, did Balaam love the truth? Or had he bought into Satan's lies? So what we see is Balaam didn't love the truth at all, did he? He loved the thing that he's passionate about. And because of that, he was blinded. So God is revealing Balaam's heart through his work. So why is it hard to love truth? Put a few things down here. The first one is because sometimes the truth is going to tell me that I need to change. It's going to tell me I need to change things that maybe I don't want to change because my carnal side is clinging onto it. And that's hard. It's hard to give up. Sometimes sin is so ingrained into who we are, we don't know who we'd be without it, right? I know when I became a Christian, I had a lot of things. Hold on, I still got a ton of things. But I had a lot of things I needed to change. They were ingrained in me. It wasn't easy to accept, hey, I have to change all these things that I thought were important before. The other thing is sometimes it means I have to accept things that hurt. I've talked with people before about the gospel, and I can convince them about baptism being necessary for salvation. I can convince them that the Lord only built one church. I can convince them all these different things, and they say, well, I just can't accept it. I see what you're saying, but I just can't accept it, because if I do, that means that I have to accept that my family is not in heaven. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But if we love truth, that's one of the things we're going to have to do. We're going to have to be willing to change. We're going to have to be willing to accept the things, even the things that hurt. Sometimes we can read a passage, and we can be very tempted by to say, well, God couldn't have meant that. God couldn't really be asking that of me. God couldn't really want me to change that much, could he? And we have a temptation to just dismiss it. To say, well, he couldn't mean that. I misunderstood what he was saying there. He couldn't want me to not do that or to do this. And we can easily find ourselves tempted to dismiss that, to just keep right on rolling. And if I do that, I'm not loving the truth. Do we see that's what Balaam was doing? He was saying, well, I'm just going to ignore this. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to see what I want to see because I don't want to accept what the truth is telling me. So why does God keep on giving in to Balaam? Because God made him for free will. God allowed Balaam to do what he wanted to do, didn't he? He didn't stop Balaam and tell him, no, you're going to be a robot from now on. I'm just going to control everything you do. That's not the way God wants us. God wants us to give our hearts. If we give our hearts, our actions follow. But Balaam took God's patience and his mercy as a sign, didn't he? Well, God's approving what I'm doing because, hey, look, you know, he's letting me go. Obviously, you know, God wants me to go. Otherwise, why would he allow them people to be sent to me? So I can have this opportunity to become rich. Why would he tell me I should go ahead and go and then tell me I should go again? Do we see how Balaam would look at that and think that, you know, God's just giving me the sign, tells me it's okay? And Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, Balaam missed that, didn't he? He missed that just because God doesn't immediately strike you down doesn't mean he's approving of what you're doing. It means he's being patient with you so that you will come to repentance. The problem is, Balaam falls in the category here. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We see that in Balaam, don't we? Where God didn't immediately stop him or strike him down. And so Balaam said, okay. I guess God's okay with it. I guess God approves of what I'm doing because he's not stopping me. And we can have a tendency to do that as well. Balaam abused God's mercy. And he used it to continue in sin. Isn't that what Romans 6 tells us? Look, you can't do that. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not the way grace works. That's not the way mercy works. He doesn't give you mercy so that you can continue doing the wrong thing. Balaam assumed that God had given him signs of approval all along the way. So have you ever heard that argument before? That, you know, it just seemed like all the signs were telling me that, you know, this is what God really wants me to do. You know, like, this is the way he wants me to go because this, and this. I was talking with a guy at work the other day who was saying the same thing. He was debating about getting a divorce. And he said, well, I'm just looking for a sign of what God wants me to do. And I told him, God doesn't work that way. You want to know what he says? You read it. You want to know what his will is for your life? You read it. The Bible teaches the opposite is true. If you don't look to outward things to determine what the will of God is. Ecclesiastes 9 makes that point clear. Look, good things and bad things are going to happen to everybody, whether you're good or bad. You're not going to be able to look at that and say, well, you know, times got hard when I did this, but God didn't want me doing this. Times got good when I did this, but obviously God's pleased with this. That's not the way God works. If we want to know what God's will is, we need to look at it. We need to let him dictate to us what he wants from us through his word. So opportunities come along. That doesn't mean God approves of them, does it? There's opportunities all the time. Don't we think that Satan wants us to have opportunities to sin? Absolutely. Just because somebody comes along and says, look, I've got this great job. You're going to get paid tons of money. Doesn't mean it's a good job. Doesn't mean God approves of it. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be doing the right thing. It may mean that I have to miss services. It may mean that I have to compromise my morals. It's an opportunity. It's not an opportunity that God approves of, is it? So I can't look at that and see if God approves of something based on signs. So let's not look for signs. But let's simply just take what God says, even if he only says it once. So can't you see how Balaam would have argued that God only said he couldn't go just that one time? It seemed like every other sign was telling him, hey, look, just go ahead and go. It's okay. God approves of what you're doing. You know, God only said it once. The same rationalization says, well, the Bible only says that once. It can't be that important if God only said it once. It's like saying the Bible teaches belief more than it teaches baptism. So baptism can't be as important as belief. You know, that's just illogical. Or saying Jesus never specifically condemned homosexuality, so it's perfectly okay. Let's ignore everything that God says about it or that the apostles said about it by inspiration. Jesus didn't specifically say it to the Jews, because that obviously wasn't an issue with. Because he didn't specifically say it, we rationalize, oh, that's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. God doesn't have to say it 1,000 times, does he? How many times does he have to say it? just once. One time. You shall not go. You shall not curse them. They are blessed. One time. That's it. So what we see in the example of Balaam is that his desires had blinded him from what was plainly revealed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will stimulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion." What's he saying? Saying we all have these passions, right? And we'd like for somebody to tell us, well, all those are perfectly fine. And if that's really what we want, there's teachers that'll do that. And if we don't love truth, we'll allow ourselves to be deceived by that, won't we? So I have to determine that I'm not going to let my passion determine what's going to happen in my life. Unless it's a passion for God. In Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, I have to say, I think when I was younger, I didn't understand that. I really didn't understand what he was saying. What is Jesus really saying here? He's saying if your passion is in the wrong place, you're going to have a bad eye. So what does he mean by bad eye? I wear contacts. Anybody who wears contacts can probably relate to this. You ever been eating greasy food? And you just happen to scratch your eyes, you forget you got grease on your finger, and you get a little bit of grease on your contact. You don't see anything hardly. You start looking at a street sign, and you're not going to know if that's numbers, squiggly lines, or just somebody colored on it with crayon, because you're not going to see clearly. And I think what he's telling us here with a bad eye is, it's one thing to be blind and know you're blind. It's another thing to think you're seeing something, and you're not really seeing clearly. And I think what he's telling us is, look, when your passions come into play and they're controlling you, your passion's in the wrong place, you're not going to see clearly what you need to be doing. We see that evident in Balaam's life where he is just so blind that he can't even see what the donkey sees. When I'm treasuring the wrong things and my passions for anything except God are controlling me, I convince myself that anything is okay. Do we see how he rationalized everything he did all along the way? That everything was okay because I have this goal of getting my passion. So, I can miss what's very obvious, can I? When my passion for the wrong thing is controlling me. So here's an example. I know God's word makes it clear I can't remarry, but I just love her so much that I know God would approve. After all, I met her at the job that he provided me after I prayed about it. Do we see how we look for signs? Well, surely God approved because, you know, I met her at this job and I prayed and then he provided this job. So obviously he wants me to marry this woman. Ignoring the fact that, well, maybe you don't have the right to marry again. And we rationalize and we think that because, well, it seems like these signs are telling me something that I can ignore what he's plainly already told me. And that's exactly what Balaam did. So summary of Balaam's doctrine, and this just comes from everything that's happened, is God doesn't see your motives. That's what Balaam wants you to believe. He doesn't see your heart. Like, it doesn't really matter where your heart's at. Just, you know, you do these actions. He's just like the Pharisees. In Hebrews 4:11-12 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If I'm studying my Bible and I'm not letting it discern the thoughts and intentions of my heart, and change those. And I'm failing in my Bible study. Because God is going to judge my heart. But Balaam didn't believe that. Balaam didn't believe God was seeing his heart the whole time. Balaam wants you to let your passions dominate your life. We see that throughout Balaam's time, but that's what he did. He let his passion dominate him. He rationalized his sin. You know, God only said it once. It seemed like he'd give me all these signs that this is what I should be doing. He only said I couldn't notice that one time. So obviously, you know, it's okay. If God doesn't immediately punish your sin, then he's okay with it. That's what Balaam wants you to believe. That's what his example teaches you. But is that the case? No. God makes it clear. Look, I'm patient with you. I don't immediately punish you because I want you to have time to repent, to turn back to me. If you offer the right things to him, basically if you bribe God, you can manipulate him by offering the right things. That's what Balaam wants you to believe. That's the doctrine of Balaam. But if you can get God to do what you want, you just got to offer him the right things. It's okay to cause others to sin as long as you get to fulfill your passion. That's the doctrine of Balaam. It's okay to make them sin. What does it matter if they sin? They're not you. As long as you get what you want out of the matter. Make decisions based on financial benefits without any thought to the spiritual impact on your life or on the lives of others. That's the doctrine of Balaam. When I decide that I'm going to take a job that's going to have me missing services, am I thinking about my spiritual benefits? No. Thinking about the physical things, aren't I? When I take a job that I know is going to compromise me morally, am I thinking about the spiritual benefits? No. Thinking about finances. I'm thinking about the same thing Balaam was thinking about. You can have a passion for making money and still serve God faithfully. That was Balaam's life, wasn't it? He thought that, well, I can still please God, but I can still love this money too. I can have a passion for making money, but I can still be pleasing to God. And Jesus himself says, look, you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. What we see in Balaam's life is he had two masters. He was trying to serve God, but he was also trying to serve money. And you can't do that. So the invitation is mine. We see God being patient and merciful with Balaam. He didn't just destroy him. But eventually Balaam died. He died in his sins because he didn't repent, at least not that we have any recording of. See, God's patience runs out. His mercy has an end when you die. It's offered to you while you are here. And God made it clear that he'll be merciful to us, that he'll accept us back when we sin. But he says you cannot remain in the sin. And even when Israel, when they were faithless, when they got caught up in what Balaam wrought with his advice, and committing idolatry, committing fornication with the women of Moab, God still kept his promise to bless them. Yeah, they cursed the evil, but he didn't destroy the nation, did he? He kept them going. And because of that, we stand here today. Because God was faithful then, he was able to bring Jesus into the world through that nation like he had promised. And because he did that, we can have forgiveness because of Jesus. Satan wants us to believe the lies that God will not be faithful. That your sin is too great. God doesn't want you back because you've sinned. You've sinned too greatly. You've gone too far away from him. He doesn't want you back. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Look what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, we're faithless. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do we believe that? God has said his patience, his mercy, his kindness is to lead us to repentance. This morning, I don't know where you're at in your life, but God's mercy, his patience, his kindness has said that you have a chance to repent. It's so you have a chance to come back to him. Before you end up like Balaam and it's too late and you die in your sins.